disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Sing your praises, I will sing your praises. your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore.
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you, Father, that you are sovereign. And Father, we thank you that every knee bows and confesses that Jesus is Lord, both on the earth and under the earth. And Lord, we thank you now for your word. And Lord, we ask that it would give life to us now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Faith producing rest is paramount. Faith producing rest is paramount. That is for those who are in faith, who walk by faith, trusting the Lord. There is a rest for the believer. And the reason that faith doesn't always work is because there is not that rest in the believer's life. We may do everything that we see in the scriptures. We may believe everything that we hear in the word. And yet we ask ourselves, why is it my faith is not producing the fruit, the evidence that it should, or I would like it to? And a lot of the reason is because there is not that rest to be found where faith is concerned. I was thinking about this as I was meditating and preparing this. And we all know the parable of the sower, because we preach it, we mention it so often. But the interesting thing about the parable of the sower, where the seed is sown into good ground that produces fruit, a farmer cannot sow seed, even though the ground may be good and has been prepared, but he cannot sow seed if there's wind, if there's a storm, because it will just scatter and it will be completely unproductive. And in many ways, that is what this title is getting down to. Faith producing rest is paramount, because the conditions have to be peaceful, restful, for seed to be sown properly. And that is a lot of the problem. Our lives are not at peace. We are restless. We are in a turmoil. We are perplexed, confused. We are stressed. We are still looking too much to the world, because that is the way it walks. It acts and reacts. God has called us to a walk of peace. Where is that peace? He says, "My peace I give unto you." It is a peace that is in the heart. And if it is not in the heart, then it cannot transfer into circumstances. There will not be that peace in your life, in your home, in your career or whatever it is that you put your hands to, because God wants our hands to be fruitful. And they can only be fruitful if you are a person of peace, experiencing the Prince of Peace and making peace. Because they are the conditions in which the soil is right for the seed of God to be sown. And we can really overlook this one. And that is why God, I believe, wants to address this morning. And turn me, if you will, to Exodus 33 and verse 20. Exodus 33 and verse 20. Mm-hmm. And here, we know the story under the children of Israel. They are now travelling again. They're moving forward. Remember the story after Israel broke the law and the building of the altar and the golden calf rebelled in idolatry. They are to resume their journey. And here, Moses inquires of the Lord in verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." He's inquiring for God's presence. He's wanting God's presence, his glory. Moses desires in his walk to see God as he walks with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. That should be the desire of every true, born-again, spirit-filled believer. There should be that desire, that appetite for God's glory, his presence walking with me. Because when he's with you, his presence is with you, faith is with you. And it's not trying to work up faith. It's not trying to believe. It is the presence of God. One could actually simplistically say that faith is God's presence. And that is absolutely correct. And yet you very seldom ever hear that said in such a way. But Moses seeks God. And our faith to believe, that is to receive these promises of God, must have his presence and relationship. And this results ultimately in obedience. Whatever God is requiring of us, we just do it. Because he knows far, far better than ourselves. A lot of our deliverance is just doing it, because God sees in the realm of the spirit. He sees what you have need of deliverance from. And very often I found when I just do it, then my eyes are open to see what I was oppressed by. But you don't see it before. And we're convinced we're absolutely right. And so Moses learnt this from God. Because they were facing the enemy, the giants of the land, the Canaanites. They were facing real occult powers, dominion. And so he knew that the Lord had to be there in the front. And of course the promise was that he would be there during the day by a cloud and by a pillar of fire by night, revealing the presence of God. And when the presence of God is present. Faith is present. And this is why it is so essential that even when we come together, like in a meeting today, that we come in true unity and oneness. Otherwise, we hinder the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Because we're up against principalities, powers, dominions. But not only that, we come together so that we can be healed. Because he came to bring wholeness in mind, body and spirit. And God forbid that I could be the hindrance stopping my brother or sister being healed. This is what it's about, and this is why the presence of God is so paramount. And this is why I'm calling this teaching today, faith producing rest is paramount, because what it produces is a rest, a confidence, a peace, a boldness, a right heart and conscience in the presence of Almighty God. For faith to flow, for the seed of faith to be sown in the heart, and so on. You see, we know that the Sabbath was a day consecrated, set apart for Israel. That was its purpose. And it was a day set apart to reflect on God, his wonders, his creation, his mercy, his grace, everything he'd done. It was a day that they were to set apart under the law, wholly and completely for him. Why? Because the nature of man is to work. And on the seventh day, he rests. Exactly the same what our Lord did. What our Lord, in fact, was doing on the seventh day was, after creation, the heavens and the earth and everything we see, what he was doing was he was standing back from that and looking at that which he spoke into being. And that took a rest, that took a separation, a stepping back to see what he had done and created. He couldn't. Now, God can do everything, but in the purpose of creation, God worked within himself to stand back from that on the seventh day and to look at it and to rest and to admire what he had done and created. But he had also purposely set a limitation on himself. Didn't have to, but he did. And thank God for that limitation. That limitation is in nature preserving. In nature is atoning. In nature is redemptive. We know that because what God said to Noah. He would have destroyed everything, but they found grace, mercy in his sight. There is where he purposely limits himself in that sense. He's still sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he can do that. And so there is the limitations, purposely to redeem, to save. And so that is where we get the idea of rest. It is being in that place spiritually with God in relationship for the purpose so that we can see the glory of God, that we can appreciate him, that we can see his wondrous works, that we can see Jesus high and lifted up. It releases us, which we call relationship, for the purpose so that faith can operate. The seed of the word that produces faith by hearing the word can be achieved and done. That is why faith must have that rest in one's life. The reason also is because it is less hassle. It's less complicated. Life is now so complicated. It is so satanic. It is so controlling. It is getting worse and worse. And so therefore we have to be separated from the spirit of this age in order to experience that rest. Hence the consecration is so essential. We're consecrated so that the perfecting work of God can be accomplished in our lives. The perfection means the growing up, the maturing. That prophecy we had earlier on, being changed from glory into glory. He questioned, are we experiencing that in that prophecy? Which can only be done when we allow the Holy Spirit to release us from this control that is in the world. And don't think it's going to get any easier, because it's not. It's getting worse and worse. You know, some people are saying to me, well, the world seems to be getting quite moral. After all, you know, there's a lot of this exposure going on now about sexual harassment and so on. And, you know, they're trying to catch those who are fiddling and these high wage bosses in companies and so on. You know, it's all being exposed and everything. Yes, it is. It is. But what we don't see is the hypocrisy that lies behind it. What is happening is we're just seeing people being very sanctimonious, very, you know, it's done in the wrong spirit and heart. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's an exposure, and God uses everything. And I'm not saying that what is being exposed is wrong. It is wrong, period. Mm-hmm. But man is religious. And you see, like anything, when it's exposed, it's like a pendulum, and it sets in motion. And so it goes from one extreme to the other. And so we see, for example, just take sexual harassment, and it's completely wrong, it's immoral. But sadly, many women now are jumping on the bandwagon. And so it goes from one extreme. And what we don't see that's happening is what Satan wants. He wants agenda warfare. That's what's happening. And what does it create? Fear, mistrust, resentment, anger, you name it. And it opens the door to depression, oppression, alcoholics. I mean, with all due respect, alcoholic problem was always known, always as a man's problem. It's not anymore. It's rife amongst women. So this is exactly what the enemy does. But we know what we're up against. We know what our warfare is. And we see. And God enables us through our prayers to get that pendulum back to the balance. Because everything works by balance. That is how God works. And what our prayers so often do is bring balance back to a situation. Because when you've got balance, then people can start to hear again. That fear, confusion, and all that the enemy throws at it starts to dissipate. And so you can begin to see a light at the end of the tunnel. That's why it is important that we pray for government. We pray for nations. We pray even for these despots. And there's many of them around the world. Getting worse. The reason we pray for that is because it brings back a balance in society. That just goes all haywire. All haywire. Again, I hear that there are going to be a group of actresses because they've got some awards going on, and they're all going to dress in black for the day.
Oh,
oh, big deal. But you notice it's always the very moneyed people. It's always the ones that are very wealthy, the ones that are really talking out about it. How about the ones that you don't hear?
Mm-hmm.
You know? But I'm not going to get into that because we know what that's all about. We know what that's all about. There, you see, is the hypocrisy of it all. Praise God, we are delivered from all of that corruption. And nobody who loves Jesus wants to be a part of any of that, you know? And that is why, you know, when sometimes we have to go to these places or we have it at work or whatever it is, it's such a blessing to leave it and shut the door on it and come back into God's presence. Why? Because it's that rest to the soul that we look for, that we want, that our hearts are calling out for, you see. The enemy in nature is one who destroys. And he lies. And he's a murderer from the beginning. And that is his nature. And that is what he tries to do. Because it's his problem. He wants the world to have the same problem as well. What does Hebrews 3 and 4 show us? We get insight to this in the New Testament. We all know this very well, but we'll just glean some things from it in the context of what we're looking at. It shows here quite the importance that faith must have. And this is its spiritual cultivation. For example, if we look at Hebrews 3, and I want to just look at verses 7 to 12, and here it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness." So he's referring to Israel as the example. "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And they didn't. In other words, they didn't enter into the rest that enable them to become sons of God, to teach the world. They failed their sonship. Sonship must have that rest in God. Because you can't enter into it. You're in a turmoil. You're up and down. You're not at rest. You're not at peace. You're not drawing from him. Your faith is not drawing from the presence of God. It must have that rest, those conditions for sonship to mature. And so Israel failed it, but the church in the last day will not fail it. For God has decreed she will mature into that. Even if it's just two left, God will still use them. That is the question. Now with that, we look into chapter 4. And he speaks of the promise of this rest. So it's to come. It's decreed. And we look at verses 1 through to 12 of chapter 4, which says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So it's promised. There's a promise there. It's going to happen. But it's the same warning over Israel over the church in these last days? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Why couldn't they mix faith with what they heard? They were listening to it. They were amongst the congregation. Why couldn't they? Because that rest which faith needs is not there. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. On what basis? Believe. Don't understand it. Don't want to know. I'm not interested. I'm not going to inquire unless God shows me. All I know is I see it, I believe it, and I will enter in by the mercy and grace of God. That's what he wants. And all the while we're questioning and got our doubts and suspicions and this and that and everything, we will not experience it. Because God is in control. He is sovereign. So God swears by his wrath, he says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, which indeed they were and are. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And of course, the Seventh-day Adventists have taken that on board in a religious way, failing to see that that is a 24/7 experience, or should be. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, praise God, and those to whom it was first preached, and do not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Twice he mentions this. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So God gave them rest through Joshua so they could receive their inheritance. Land given to them, because you can't get it otherwise. So do we want to take the land back from the enemy? Got to have that rest and take it back because it's promised. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's for us today, now, this moment. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So no need to work anymore. You don't have to be under the law. You don't have to celebrate the Sabbath. You're not bound under any of these things. It's a 24/7 experience. That's what it's about. So he says, let us therefore be delighted to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Those that put themselves under law are disobedient. It's a mocking to the grace and mercy of God. It's a defilement to the walk of faith. And yet so many do under these religious demons. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul, spirits, joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Look what the sword of that spirit is doing. The Spirit of God. That's what it's doing in you and me. Praise God. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So there is the solemnity attached to that each of us give account. So So let go of any of these things. It doesn't matter. All that matters is I live for Christ. My life is in him and he in me. That is all that matters. Get that right and everything else falls into place, because Christ in you is your rest. That's why. He's your rest. He's your peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace I give, not as the world gives, Jesus said. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we cannot separate the deeper life from faith. That was what was presented to us way, 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 way back. Okay, it may not have had every jot and tittle exactly right, but it was the basis, the foundation, to get a people starting to believe again, in which God can build the overcoming army of the last day upon the rock of Jesus Christ. There's so much entailed in that rock. It's not just a denomination. It's not just my church that I belong to. It's far, far bigger and greater than that. It is the kingdom of God. That is why God sets the doorway into the kingdom in the body of Christ. Her message, her ministry. This is why this light must never go out. And this is why the enemy wants to put the light, he wants to rob the light out of the body of Christ. Because if he can succeed with that, he has succeeded closing that door into the kingdom of God. But God has decreed that it will not be closed. For I set before you an open door that no man can shut. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
And this is why faith has to be continually worked on. And I make no apology for this teaching today. Even though I've probably teached on faith thousands of times. I don't even want to know. I don't even count it. But all I know is that this is what God gives me for today. And so, that is why the deeper life has to have faith to believe, to embrace, to keep hold of those promises. And that is why, brothers and sisters, whatever trial you are going through, and I'll encourage particularly those who are going through a physical trial, do not let go of those promises of healing in your life. Whatever it looks like. Whatever the doctor's report is, whatever, what God is working in you and all of us, he's establishing that rest, that peace, that is our ultimate healing. And everything flows from that. And of course we know that when sickness comes, or it comes knocking at the door, it also accompanies with it that fear. That what if, and so on. And that's the very means of which he's delivering us from. This is why in our trials, in the heat of those trials, this is where we are set free, we're delivered, which we know. They're the very conditions of which to maintain and work that rest. Now don't try and work it out, because humanly speaking, it cannot be. When the world out there goes through a trial, it goes through the breakdown with it. But we don't. You see, that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to act in trial like the world acts. But we have to shut the door and say, I refuse. I will not act like the world acts. I'm above that. Sometimes you just have to will that. And then the revelation, the blessing, the deliverance, it comes, and so on. Let's remind ourselves in the context of what we're talking about. James, good old James. Ooh, what will we do with James? You know, they tried to leave the book of James out, the canon. Didn't want it. They said it was too legalistic. Wasn't really preaching on grace. I wonder why. James. Let's read it from chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word knowing is very important for verse 3. And so often we can skip by that, and we're more honed in to the testing of your faith produces patience. But you have to know that your faith produces that patience. And I know the enemy has been sifting his saints in this assembly with regard to patience, because the Lord has revealed it to me, and he's testing some in the fire whether they're going to be patient and hold on or not. And it's difficult, because in those conditions it actually looks as though God has left. It actually looks as though you've gone out the will of God. And they're the very conditions in which God is testing some to see whether they're going to stay with it or not. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, which we all need. But let patience have its perfect work. So notice he uses the word perfect. Patience is a perfecting fruit that is essential for faith. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So in your waiting, in your patience, that is a sign of completion and lacking nothing. Why? Because you're not asking why. And all the while we ask why, we're not yet in that rest. It gives itself away. And so when we have completely let go, God knows what he's doing. My life looks a complete mess. That is a clear sign you are complete and you are lacking nothing. Do you know why that is? Why all of that's there? So that you can't boast in any of it. Amen. It's all the glory of God. Hallelujah. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you're battling in this, if you're battling what I'm saying, having a problem what I'm saying, then you've got some hope. He says, well then do this. If you're having a problem and you don't understand it, or you haven't really got that rest that you should have, well, here is a way out of it. If you lack wisdom in this, if you're not seeing, you're not understanding, that's what he's saying, let him ask of God, who gives to you liberally, generously, in other words, without any reproach. He's there ready to give to you, to me, to all of us who ask him. But let that person ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. There's the result of what unbelief does. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his works. In other words, he's not settled it. He's not settled the cross. He's not settled discipleship. He's not settled that this is the way you walk. Because if you've settled it, you're eventually going to start to see, no, this isn't strange. I mean, it looks strange, but it isn't. It isn't. And as a result of it, your faith is anchoring you, is stabilizing you, is a rest unto you. Why is that so important? Here's the key to this. Here's the understanding. Because in your trials, whether we go through individually or corporately as a church, if rest is there, we can still continue to believe, confess, we can still continue to minister, to preach the word, to lay hands on the sick, to proclaim with boldness the gospel, when everything around us is in a turmoil. That is how the church waxes stronger and bolder. That's why. And that is why James, what he speaks about there, is so important. It means that you haven't got a few in the body running away when a trial starts. So it's left to a few to be able to continue to hold and to bear it up and so forth. But those who continue with it are a clear sign of their rest they have by faith with the Lord. Whatever the circumstances, whatever. And only you can answer that. And only you can ask, Lord, do I lack wisdom in this? In other words, wisdom, knowledge. I am not seeing something that you're wanting me to show me. And what does he say he will do? Of course he will. He will show. He'll move heaven and earth to show you. And if there's unbelief, he'll remove it to show you. For the purpose that the church stands in these last days. FGA has got to stand in these last days. It's whether your heart is still with it or not. And God is sifting some, testing some, in the fires of purification, because they're not sure. But God never makes a mistake. And this is why faith is a process. This is why we have to go through what we go through, and God doesn't get it wrong. This is why we make so much about discipleship, settling it with God. So many Christians do not really settle with God. And it's not as hard as it seems. What we put our ears to is what the enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, tries to do. He's trying to accuse you day and night. That is how he works. But God, if we're walking with the Lord, he will work that. He will turn that for his glory. All things work together for good. Notice the word all, A-double-L. Whatever you can think of, whatever you've gone through, whatever the enemy's working at, whatever, that A-double-L is working on your behalf. That is God. That's what he said. Doesn't matter, because nothing takes God by surprise. You can't shock him. Can't shock him. Wonderful. So many Christians are trying to run away, hide away, and you can't. You can't. That's why I've had that privilege over the years when the Lord works to counsel, to help Christians, brothers and sisters and so forth. And one of the first things that you ever do, and if you're going to be used for counseling, to help, to steer people to Christ or whatever it is, one of the first things that you must come over in the heart and attitude, that you will not be offended by their behaviour, by their lifestyle, or what they've done, or what they do, or whatever. You must be consumed with the love of God embracing them in their defilement. As evangelism, preaching of the gospel, will never work. If we become offended, we have missed it. The problem is we become offended because it's, I don't do that. Well, you don't do it because God has helped you not to do it. But they do. And the same God that has delivered you is the same God that will do that for them. And that's what they need to hear. And sadly, you know, this goes on in churches and in movements. It's why it's so cliquey and so forth. And people out in that world are not going to identify to that. They can see that in clubs. They can see that in society. What's the difference? The difference in the house of God is we embrace the unlovable. And yes, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy, brothers and sisters, when you embrace someone. And we're going to have to embrace some who live out on the streets, who don't wash properly. The body odour, the smell, you embrace that. I have to call on God's mercy and grace. I'm being honest.
Yeah.
I'm being honest. But I want to, because Jesus does. So I'm just saying this is real. You know, it's not just lip service. It really isn't. To share this lovely good news of the gospel to a dying world out there. You know, God's preparing FGA for this. Believe me. We haven't come 40 years for nothing. It's not a joke. It's not a mirage in a desert. It is real. Is built upon Jesus. We're all a rum lot, saved by the grace and mercy of God.
Amen.
We are. I'm the worst of libertines, of sinners, saved by grace and mercy. And this is why I embrace this wonderful good news of the gospel. Is my life completely right? Is your life completely right? No, it's not. We're still a work in progress. But I do know that we are being changed from glory into glory. That is the hope that is within. Because God reveals it. He shows it. And suddenly you find you wake up one day, I don't want to do that anymore. I've got no affection now. It's got no hold over my life anymore. I know that door is shut to my mind and my thinking. Don't try and work it out. That's the deliverance. That's the miracle of God. This is why I've always said deeper life teaching is in nature deliverance. And that's why God makes us desperate for it. That spiritual food. I can't do without it. I've tried to do my own thing, and I'll do this, I'll do that, and you don't have to tell me, Lord. I can't do without it. I'm desperate. And I'm so pleased God has made me desperate. Whatever it takes. Right, this problem's with sound. Okay, can you hear me again? Sorry about that. I hope we've not missed out too much from the teaching. Wait a minute, it's gone off again. Can you hear me? Oh, it's playing up. Can you hear me now? Can you hear sound? Yes, thank you. Okay, just let me know if I'm trying to keep eye on... Praise the Lord. I was saying that in nature, the deeper life teaching is deliverance to us. in nature, it's so that God is working so that these doors to our mind that have been open, oppressed by the powers of darkness, start to close. And this is why we're experiencing that one day we get out and suddenly I no longer am held, I have a problem in that area anymore. I've been delivered. And what is that a sign of? The rest that I'm entering into, because faith must have that rest if it's to operate. You cannot lay hands on the sick and see them recover and demons cast out unless that rest is in your life. It was with Jesus. That's why they screamed out. They saw he was a man of faith. God in flesh, in faith. They trembled. And that is why they try to cause turmoil. This is why you see in society everything now is blown out of proportion. Absolutely, you think, what is the fuss? Wars, world wars, have started through the most trivial thing. The pride of man. That is what we're being delivered from. So that we don't react, we act by faith. There's too many reactionaries in the world today, causing havoc. And Satan loves it when society reacts, because everything's blown out of proportion. And what does it do? It opens the door to fear, confusion, strife, you name it. God's closing all the doors to our mind and heart in all of that, so that we have that rest which faith needs to operate. You see? Because rest will always enable us to see who is the author, finisher of our faith, who is Jesus. So every time we believe, we step out in faith, it is Jesus. That's who we do it to. My faith is about him. My faith isn't about me, it is about him, for the glory of God. That is why we stay with the deeper life and its foundation, which is faith. Yes, there were some things went wrong. Yes, some veered off. Some have scattered. But I do know that God laid a foundation there, and we will see in time the remnant that remained faithful to it, who was willing to go on the potter's wheel and to be moulded and perfected. Any work that starts by the Holy Spirit is always a pure, undefiled, holy work. But unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has to work with human beings and limitations. And he has to start to purify them and work on them and change them. Because we know that Rome was not built in a day. And that is why James reveals that patience is so paramount for this. We are all a work in progress. And that is why we have to have love and patience towards one another, praying one for another. The same as I value your prayers for me, as well as my prayers for you and each other. But we have to have one thing in common, and that is Jesus for true fellowship. Not a lip service, but somebody who is living it and going through these trials, these furnaces, because we have had within us a vision burnt within us that no man can remove or take away. It is the call to overcome. It is a preparation of ministry. Everything about deeper life points to the future, what is soon coming. We are at the moment, in many ways, resting in preparation that there is going to come a day and an hour when the sons of God are glorified, setting in motion the deliverance of groaning creation, restoring the church back in her apostolic faith, when the woman is left behind, because she's not at the moment. She's not in apostolic faith. She doesn't see it yet. She's still trying to do it in her own strength, her own power. But the Antichrist warring against the woman will break that pride, that religious pride, will make her desperate. And when you're desperate, you do anything then. And that's what God is doing. And we have that wonderful opportunity of escaping all of that for the purpose to set it in motion. Why do you think we come back to the woman through the tribulation to minister to her, to bring her back under the headship, the banner of Jesus Christ, to bring her faith back under the blood of the Lamb and not under these elders who control and so forth? That's a lot of our ministry. But we've got to get delivered first. We can't minister deliverance to her if we're not delivered. And that's why he's doing it. Because the body of Christ has got to come back to that standard, that apostolic faith. And this is why faith must produce that rest. It's absolutely paramount, as that title we're talking about says today. We are so near in all of this. This is why the Spirit's getting us to look up now as our redemption draws near. And I'm going to tell you something. The nearer we get to it, the more hopeless it's going to look. So get used to it. It's not going to get any. It's not going to outwardly look any better. It's going to look worse and worse, more ridiculous, more hopeless. But you know what? Patience, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit can develop in those conditions. So you have to decide if you want action, if you want things to be outwardly looking well, well then go back into some of these organisations and denominations. But it will not stand the test of time. That is its problem. Because their eyes have not been opened. They regard this teaching as an enemy. They regard this teaching as exclusive, narrow. The holiness movement, you name it, we've had all these things. The faith movement, the sons of God movement, whatever it is, they want to have their labels, their names. But you see, you can't really label this. You can't really put a name on this. We call it the deeper life and everything. But when God does a work, when the Holy Spirit is present, you see, you can't control it. And if man can't control it, he can't put his stamp on it. He can't put his name on it. Because so often those names are part of points of contact. Denomination must have a point of contact. It's called Anglicanism. It's called Catholicism. It's called Methodism. You name it, ism. They're part of the contact, the control. You see? It's all a counterfeit of what God has done. What is God's point of contact to the human world? Calvary. Jesus. We have to lay hold of that. We have to be touched by that. To be redeemed, saved, made new. Satan does exactly a counterfeit. That's why in witchcraft they use powers of contact. This is why they want religious people, sects, want to build their temples, their places of worship. They're not happy being in a hall. They want to actually build their places after the scale of what it represents. And many of them, of course, have domes, don't they? And what are domes? Domes summons down demonic forces into them. That's their place they want to operate. Now the Holy Spirit's been opening our eyes to this over the last few years. We've often wondered what these buildings represent, these minarets and so on. There's always a purpose behind it. Very often there's something satanic that's behind it. So they can summons down the demonic forces. Because they come together. Satan counterfeits the assembly of God, where two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst. Satan does exactly the same. Where two or three demons, demonic forces, powers of darkness are present together, there's your power, your force, which we are to break in the name of Jesus. Wake up, Faith Assembly. FGA, of course, Faith Assembly. It's not rocket science, this. God's setting in motion deliverance now. And he's doing it through the church, and rightly so. She has to rise up in this now. And it's not only deliverance for us, it's deliverance for groaning creation. It's deliverance for our brothers and sisters who are still can't make their mind up, sitting on the fence. Mercy of God. But we know differently, don't we? Mm. Hallelujah.
Praise
God.
Thank you.
Enter into that rest, brothers and sisters. It's yours. God's given it to you. Don't let the enemy rob you of it. He tries. And if we've sinned, fallen short, repent. Get clean before God quickly. Don't let it last. Get back into God's presence. And keep in that consecration. Because as I said the other week, we're an army. We're being trained. And I know drill isn't easy. It's going over and over and over. The same old thing. Sometimes you think you're going to go crazy. But they are the very conditions in which, in warfare, you will thank God for that training. You've learned combat. And you will automatically know what to do. When the enemy's present, we should know what to do. When we see things happening, or there's persecution going on, or whatever it is, we should know what to do, because we have been trained. It shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be a shock. It isn't to those who are open to receive this. We know what to do. If we see sickness, if we see our brother and sister suffering, we know what to do. We don't have to keep running to scriptures to inspire me if we've truly been trained. Because we know what the Word of God says. We know. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we loved you. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, that you're just revealing to us, Father, that our footsteps through the wilderness have not been in vain. They are footsteps that are following the Master's footsteps, who is Jesus. And no matter how strange, bizarre it all looks, appears, you've made no mistake. And Father, we all of us need and want that rest by faith. Because that is then when faith works. That is when we can't even doubt. We just know. Because it's your glory, it's your presence. You're the one that we are seeing. You are the author, finisher of our faith. Father, my prayer through this teaching today, the desire of my heart, what will give me the greatest joy and pleasure is that my brothers and sisters live this and experience this. And I thank you, Father, you give the desires of our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, bless our week, bless our going out and our coming in, place within us that boldness, help us to stand, to endure, not to compromise in any situation, be ready for prayer, intercession, warfare, ready to share the good news of the gospel and everything else that you are working in and through us to do. Father, we know that the world hates us because it hated you first. Help us not to depend on the world and what it offers, which is such a lie. Help us, Lord, to live that consecrated life. Help us, Lord, both when in season and out of season. Help us, Father, when it just seems nothing is happening. My life seems futile. What purpose am I doing in the kingdom of God? But Lord, you make no mistake, as you've clearly shown today, because every experience each day is working that patience, the fruit of the Spirit. It's bringing us into that rest for faith to operate, to work, to glorify your name. So Lord, nothing is in vain. Everything is for a purpose and a reason. It is always bigger than what we see. Help us to understand and learn that the kingdom of God is infinitely greater and bigger than me and my experience or my world or what I'm going through. It's so, so, so much bigger. Deliver us from the kingdom of self, we ask, Father, that we can embrace your greatness, your bigness, everything that you are and more. As it says in your word, I have not hear nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them. We can't even begin to imagine, we can't even begin to work it out how great and how big you are. Yet, Lord, we will enter into it. That is the promise. So, Father, thank you today. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for bringing our brothers and sisters into the room. Bless them, be with them. Preserve and keep them under the blood of the Lamb until we meet again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Valiantly against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.